We return to that passage of scripture that we read this morning in Luke 8. And those of you who worship with us regularly will know that we've been working our way through Luke's gospel under the theme that John the Baptist was charged by the Lord to make ready for the Lord, a people prepared. And that's how we are to be, a people ready for the Lord, ready, prepared to meet him. And that's why the scriptures have been given to us, that we might prepare ourselves, first of all, to meet God, and then to prepare ourselves for eternity. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world that sinners might be saved. We come to this passage, and this morning we read four cameos, four little insights into the ministry of Jesus, but also of human experience. And I've entitled the message this morning, Christ's View on Life. First of all, in verses 22 to 25, we have believers in a storm. That's then followed by a madman in a cemetery in verses 26 to 39. Verses 46 to 56 include the story of a father with a dying daughter. And then enclosed in that section, in verses 43 to 48, we have a woman with a hemorrhage. And we have here four experiences that any of us might face at different times in our lives. In a way, Luke is continuing the story that he was telling a matter of verses earlier, the parable of the sower and the different types of soil into which those seeds fell. Because in that story, he had dealt with spiritual attacks by Satan and various trials that we face in life, as well as the cares caused by poverty or by wealth. And then he had made reference in that section to those who face all of these trials and yet who persevere in their faith. Luke is here concerned that we might have a clear picture of life, but also to have a clear picture of how God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, meets us in each of those situations. And I want to, in a way, give you two verses to think about as we consider these stories. First of all, one found in this reading, in verse 24, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm." The essence being that when Christ is in control, there is calm, there is authority. And the other verse, which is from John's Gospel, John chapter 8 and verse 36, don't worry about looking it up now. "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." If the Son sets you free, you will be free. The Lord Jesus Christ, our God, promised both freedom and calm. Not calm without problems, but calm in the storm. Peace in the storm. So, my first heading this morning is simply, life's like that, or that's life. And these four stories give us a picture of things that we face in life. I don't want to be flippant, but we have here an insight into human experience. And Jesus warned, didn't he, at the end of John's Gospel, or the end of his ministry, that in the world you will have tribulation. And when Saul and Barnabas had gone out on their first missionary journey, they were returning, and visiting the churches that they had planted and reminding them of the gospel, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Friends, we cannot escape these things. We live in a fallen world. The world, as it were, is bent on sin. And as a result of sin, there will be problems, there will be trials. But let me speak to you, those of you who are Christians this morning. As you face these trials, they don't make you any less of a Christian. But what I would say is that they can cause all of us to miss out on the joy of our salvation. When we're facing the problems, they can drive us away from the Lord instead of driving us to Him. We can be blinded to the privileges of being a Christian if we allow the inescapable issues of life to crush us and to dominate us. It's easy and it's wrong to think that now we are Christians, we live in some sort of spiritual bubble or some sort of spiritual vacuum that will keep us from these things. No, in this world we will have trials, and the Lord has listed them in these four cameos. Natural disasters, battles with evil spirits, the reality of family and personal sickness, and as Jairus was facing it here, the possibility of imminent death. I didn't realize when I was preparing this sermon that Ian would have given me the news that he gave me this morning, that this little boy that we prayed for on Wednesday evening, Paddy, sorry, I keep calling him a little boy, he was 15, the Lord has seen fit not to heal him in this world of his cancer, but has taken him into his presence. It's painful when we face these issues, but God is in it. And then this fourth issue, with the woman with a hemorrhage. For her, it was not only a physical problem, it was a social problem. She was ostracized. She was counted as unclean. She was kept at a distance. And again, many of us face those problems. We don't fit. People don't like us for some reason. The facts are that many of us live as victims of life, and that manifests itself in different ways. I have said that these things can be used in our Christian life, but they can also have a negative effect. And even as Christians, we can live in fear and bondage. This is going to destroy me. I will never be able to escape from this. And we see this time and time again. Christians who have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save them eternally, but when it comes to the problems of life, they seem to be crushed. And I'm not being critical here. I'm trying to give a clear analysis and a clear understanding of what goes on. Do we allow these things to crush us? Or do, as Paul says, we allow suffering to produce endurance? Let's pray that we might learn from this. What can we learn? Well, if these things are inescapable, if that's life, my second heading this morning is, why didn't you ask? Because in each of these situations, as people face the issues of life, and yours may not fit exactly into this situation, But as they face them, and as you face things that are coming between you and God, the question is, why didn't you ask? Let me read you four verses, or four quotations. Verse 24, "And they went and woke him, saying, 'Master, we are perishing.'" Verse 28, "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.'" Verse 41 and 2, "And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. Verse 44, "And she came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased." Each of these people, either in a direct way or in an indirect way, came to Jesus and they were saying, "Please help me. I can't cope with this on my own. I haven't got the physical strength, the emotional strength, the spiritual strength." And friends, this is a huge issue in the lives of many of us. This story says to us, why didn't you ask me? Let's look at the stories. The men in the boat, the disciples, believers, people who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were experienced fishermen, and they had sailing in their blood. Probably they came from a long line of sailors. They probably faced many a storm and survived it. But this seemed different. And they knew it was beyond them. They could have done two things. They could have exhausted their natural skills, or they could have turned to the one that they knew was asleep in the storm, at peace with God, and they could have asked him for help. Sadly, so often, we take the first approach. I'll do it on my own. I'll keep trying. I was reading a book recently, and the person writing defined madness as doing the same thing repeatedly, knowing that it will not gain the results that you want it to gain. And yet, so often, we go through life like that, even spiritually, don't we? Oh, I'll try and pray a bit more. I'll try and read my Bible a bit more. I'll try and be at church a bit more. But it doesn't deal with the issues. These men went to Jesus. What did that mean? It meant that they were humbled. It may even have meant that they were humiliated. But they had come to the end of themselves, and they went to the only one that they knew could help them. Friends, are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to appear humiliated? What will people think of me? Don't worry what people will think of you if it means that you can find peace with God. The psalmist says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." When we move on to the demon-possessed man, it's difficult to know who's speaking in this situation, because the man is the one whose voice is being used. But it would seem that it is the demons who were speaking with him, or speaking through him. These demons knew that they were face to face with the judge of all the earth. They were facing the living God. These demons knew their destiny, and they cry out to Jesus in verse 28, "I beg you, do not torment me." And friends, we need to have an understanding, and I don't believe we have anywhere near the understanding of the spiritual battle that faces us day after day after day. These demons, these evil spirits who possessed this man, knew that God was able to throw them into hell. Matthew, in his gospel, says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed you, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." As I was preparing this, it made me wonder if James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, was present even in this situation. Because last week we heard how Jesus had spoken to the crowd and in effect to his mother and his brothers and said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." James in his letter, James the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." This man and the demons that possessed him knew that Jesus had every right to remove them from the earth there and then and to cast them into eternal hell, into the abyss, as it is described here, eternal punishment. But the man pleads, "Lord, I beg you, do not torment me." He asked for help. Friends, are you knowing torment in your life, but you are not prepared to turn to the Lord of all creation, the God of eternity, and to plead for his help? We then come to the story of Jairus and this man who's got a 12-year-old daughter, and to all intents and purposes, she is without hope. But he's heard of Jesus, and he makes the journey to see Jesus. Now, we don't face in this country the issues of infant mortality in the same way as they did in the days of Jesus. But this experience with Paddy reminds us that young people do die. It's not that long ago since we as a church wept with Anne-Marie and Daniel as they came to terms with the cot death of their little baby. And I'm sure there are parents here this morning, and you've known what it is to have children seriously sick, and you feel as though you've come to the end of your tether. How am I going to cope with this? Many of us know what it is to have sick children. Others of us know what it is to have rebellious children. And I would want to suggest that this does not only have application to children, but it could be applied to any relative. Obviously, when we're dealing with children, it's more poignant. This man came to Jesus because the one he loved was about to die. Now, I want to raise a slightly different angle on this. Maybe this man had given this child so much, She was the apple of his eye. Maybe her mother had died and there was nothing else. No, we are told that the mother and father went in. So that aspect of it is wrong. But maybe the father had idolized this child. And this is a real issue in our society. Children seem to be elevated to a position that is beyond the position that God gives to them. And perhaps he's getting to the point where even though he has done everything for this idol in his life, he knows that he can turn to the eternal God for help. But each of these stories tells us we cannot do it alone. And Jairus, with all his authority as a leader amongst the people, knew that he could not change his daughter's situation. And then this woman, it isn't that long ago since I actually preached on these two parables, or two stories rather. With her, there's no conversation, just action. But essentially, it's a request. Matthew actually gives us a little bit more detail, because as she goes and stretches out to Jesus, we are told that she said to herself, "If only I touch his garment, I will be made well." Friends, the key lesson in all four of these stories is that we cannot do it on our own. Stop struggling on your own. We are a family. We begin our worship each Sunday by saying, "Our Father." If he is our Father, then we are brothers and sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ is our older brother. Those of you who are older, and you've lived through the trials, perhaps, of the Second World War, you knew what it was to make do and mend. You knew what it was to dig in and to get through it. You knew what it was not to bother other people. And even now you say, "I can't bother other people with this." Why not? Scripture shows us that the younger members of a family are to care for and to respect the older members of a family. Those of you who are younger, don't get squeezed into that same mold, or don't get into the position of arrogance where you say, "Well, I can do it on my own. I've got all the answers." The gospel message says that you can do nothing to help yourself or to change your eternal situation. You need the help of another. That other is the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He saved us who believe by his death on the cross. The work is complete. But let me ask you, friends, are you today living with hurts, habits, and hang-ups? You're hurt because of something that happened in the past. In a way, that's what we have with this demon-possessed man. Something had been allowed to come into his life, and it had grown bigger and bigger and bigger. And it was crushing him. Yours may not be a spiritual possession in that way, but resentment, pain in a relationship. Are there habits that No, I shouldn't say are there habits. There are habits that all of us have got. But do we let them control us? Or do we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our lives, ask the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to deal with those? Are there hang-ups of a damaged life? And I know in the world in which we live, many, many people are going through incredible suffering because of their inheritance. But Jesus Christ specializes in fixing broken people, not simply here on earth, but for eternity. So let's step back and see what a Savior. What are we told about our Savior in this story, or in these stories? First of all, he is willing to listen. All four stories show us people who came and asked for help. Not now, I'm too busy. Make an appointment and I'll see you next week. No, Jesus was willing to listen. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He is interested in every aspect of our lives. We come to a God who reigns and continues to reign in heaven and on earth. He got up, he rebuked the winds. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Friends, God brought this world into being. He spoke, let there be light, and there was light. He had authority over creation from the beginning, and he has authority over creation to this day. He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That storm was no mistake. It was under the control of the Creator God. God reigns in the world that we see, but he also reigns in the spiritual world. These demons saw more than the average man saw. And Christ was fearless and powerful in the presence of evil. In the Western world, we as Christians are not as aware of evil as we ought to be. We're not aware of the spiritual domain that remains and exists around us. But it is there, and it is pitted against us. But Christ is in absolute control. Christ cares for us as whole people. Children were despised. Wait until they get to an age in life when they can do something. I believe it is vital that her age was mentioned here, 12. She wasn't yet a woman and could take her place in society and do what was expected of her. This woman with the hemorrhage, she was despised because she was unclean. She suffered because nobody would accept her. Do you feel like that this morning, friends? Nobody cares about me. Christ does. Christ became man to live amongst us and draw to himself all who will believe. There is an incredible intimacy and understanding of the Creator God. These four stories demonstrate not only the power of our God, but also of his love and his care. Friends, in each of these cases, Christ saved. He saved immediately from the problems that they were facing. But Christ came with a greater purpose. Calvary speaks of a greater salvation. On the cross, he bore our sins that we might know peace with God. Friends, where are you this morning? What is it that you're struggling with in life? The greatest struggle that you have is to go to God and to say to him, Lord, please help. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, says the Lord. Now, it's quite possible that you don't fit exactly into these categories. But we live in a day when people are bound by fears and habits. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to ask Christ and probably other believers to help you in the storms of life? Amen.